So the devil's distractions. And somebody says, well, it said bitterness in the devil's distraction because bitterness is the devil's distraction. I know because in my life I've had things that I was bitter about and have been bitter about. I'm not bitter about Glenda's death. I'm not. I'm not bitter about the fact that I'm raising grandchildren still. Not bitter about that. So thankful, actually, they're a blessing to me. I needed them. I really did. And God knew that. So, and I say to them, I say, don't forget, grandchildren, that you're a gift from God. And I'm glad you were born because it's important to me. If you can't say that to your children or to your grandchildren, then something's not quite right, is it? I mean, they're a blessing from the Lord. I am going to take a drink of water. Sorry. Oh, that's better. Okay, so now, despair and the root of bitterness that leads to the loss of one's soul, and that's what it does. There's a gentleman that used to be a member of church here. He passed away a long time ago, I think. But as a young man, I would come in the door, and I meet him, I shake his hand, and I said, well, how you doing? He'd say, just terrible, terrible. You may know who I'm talking about, but anyway. And so years went by, and years came, and every time I meet him, I'd say, well, how you doing today? Brother, he said, terrible, just terrible. I thought to myself. And one day, I came in and shook his hand. I said, how are you doing today, brother? He said, I'm doing great. I feel good and I'm glad to be alive. Now, this man has made a complete change over here or something. This is great that he's had such a good attitude about that way. I mean, that he's that way. But it will lead to the loss of souls, and that's what our lesson is about. Turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Let's get to the scriptures. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we notice here in the 12th through 17th verses. Yeah. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now, those first two verses there, they're telling me that there's something I can do about being lame. And he's not talking about actual physical legs or feet or knees. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about your soul. He's talking about your heart. This is about heart. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may be not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, the 14th verse says, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So first and foremost on holiness, and this is a lesson I know that I'm really thankful, Stan, that you preached a lesson on the awesome nature of God. That's a very good point. I've gone after all my teenagers and everybody I know when they say, well, that's just awesome. No, only God is awesome. There's nothing awesome in this world but God. He is the most awesome of all. And I appreciated that lesson. And talking about holiness, a lot of times we don't seem to relate to that word. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Because holiness means that we put God first and we think about God before ourselves. And that sometimes is a hard thing to do. People are wrapped up in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We sing that song, and rightfully so do we sing it. And then, of course, he says, looking carefully, 15th verse, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. If someone falls short of the grace of God, it's because if I'm saved by the grace of God, which I am saved by the grace of God through his son Jesus Christ, by obedience to his son, but still, notice that looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. In reading this, actually, in the Greek, it says, lest you be defiled. It's actually what it says. So you can, people, shall I tell you what the first business meeting was like when I first came here as a boy, as a young man? Maybe not. No, I will, actually. So they were talking about changing out a light, one of these lights in the parking lot. And this one brother, and I'm not going to mention their names at all because I'm sure they repented and are doing, didn't I? Anyway, I think they're both passed away, actually. But they both decided that they were going to, I don't know, one said, well, I'll fix that. And the other said, well, I'll fix that. And then before I knew it, they said, well, we'll just step outside and we'll settle it. And I thought, So this is my first business meeting at Westside. Interesting.
It's a lot better now.
Yeah, I know it is. I was, you took the words out of my mouth. In fact, people even bring Bibles to the business meeting. Isn't that wonderful? You know, and we think about anyway, the point of it is, though, and I'm glad you set me straight on that, brother. You're right. But notice that by this many be defiled. They're defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who from one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that after when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Somebody says, well, why is that so important to this particular passage? It's because notice what he's saying. This man, Esau, who we know, he for one morsel of food sold his birthright. In other words, because I'm so hungry that I've got to eat or I'm just going to die. And that's what he said. And he sold his birthright. And then, he sought after it. Oh, I didn't know what I was doing. Too late. Too late. Too late. You don't think that wasn't a root of bitterness for Esau? Now, you know it was. In fact, so bitter was it that Jacob was afraid to meet his brother. He was afraid, and rightfully so. But see, the thing is that we lose sight of these things sometimes because we don't realize that we may be the very one in the congregation who actually allows bitterness to come into our heart, and we become such a detriment and such a stumbling block to everybody around us. There was a man in a congregation once, and he wanted to be an elder so much. And so I was going to each one of the men. I told them at the business meeting I was going to go to each one of them and ask them, do you seek the office of an elder, and do you believe that you're qualified to serve? This man, his statement to me was, well, I do seek the office, and I believe that I'm qualified, but I don't believe there's anybody qualified to serve with me. And I thought, well, I don't think you're qualified either. This is the man that the children asked me, this Christian man, older man, said, he didn't have to be older, because I've seen young men like this too, but an elder man, and he never smiled. He never smiled. Never. I mean, I tried to catch him smiling. Never smiled. And the children asked me, why didn't he smile? I said, well, being the mean one I am, I said, well, go ask him. That was a mean thing to do. But then I'm known to be mean sometimes. But anyway, but the point of it was, they did. And I said, and did he give you an answer? They came back and said, no, he didn't say a word. I said, well, you have your answer. He doesn't smile because he doesn't want to. Well, why do you want to? We're told to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice in the Lord. And he doesn't rejoice in the Lord. Obviously, his life is bitter. And I knew it was already. But I just thought it was interesting that the children noticed this. And they noticed it. Now, we as adults, we may notice that people aren't smiling. Maybe because you had a bad day. Or maybe you didn't have your coffee. I don't know which. But, you know, could be a lot of reasons. But the thing about it is, though, is that we're to pursue peace with all people and holiness, which no one will see the Lord without it. Now, in Luke 18, if you'll turn there with me in Bibles, Luke the 18th chapter, turning back to Luke 18. Now, Luke 18, notice within the first 8 verses. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Faith on the earth? Will he really find it? Isn't that an interesting statement by the Lord Jesus? But he said that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Somebody asked me, well, Dennis, how do you know someone's falling away? I said, it's very easy. The first thing that goes in the life of a Christian is prayer. They stop praying. They don't pray publicly. They don't pray privately. They don't pray. Why don't they pray? I guess they don't believe in God anymore. If you believe in God, you're going to pray. You're going to ask. And again, the second to that, versus it's you don't trust God anymore. Your trust is gone. Bitterness will do that. It will take your trust away. It will, you know, but do not lose heart, Jesus said. Do not lose. And Jesus could speak to that because he certainly was tempted to lose heart. Now, wasn't he? As he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. As he's on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a heart of despair. And yet, Hebrews 5 and verse 7 through 9 tells, and though he were a son, yet he learned obedience for the things which he suffered and became unto all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And part of that obedience to Jesus is not losing heart. It's not being filled with bitterness. I don't know, when you're a mother, you've changed the 15th diaper and you're just wondering if your husband will ever help you change another diaper. And that's a good question. But don't become bitter. It's easy to do. Some fathers, some husbands are not what they ought to be. They're not living with their wife in an understanding way. And as a result of it, bitterness is beginning to spring up. It's happening in marriages. It's happening in life. It's happening with friends. First signs of bitterness taking control of one's soul is when one no longer prays. They have lost their faith in God. They have forgotten that there is no dark side to God. Now that's important to remember. Do not be deceived. James 1 verse 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Shadow of turning means luna. That is, there's no dark side to God. Like there's dark side of the moon, there's no dark side to God. People have forgotten this. This is why they become bitter. Because somehow it's always God's fault. Have you ever noticed that? It's always God's fault. Two soldiers in World War II, they're part of the group with Dwight D. Eisenhower that is opening up the camps at Dachau and Auschwitz. And they see these little children that are just skin and bones. They're just barely alive. And this one soldier says, how could there be a God and let these children starve this way? And the second soldier said to him, but you don't understand. God didn't let these little children starve. Men did. And many times the bad things that happen to good people are simply because of the consequences of men's sins. You may become the consequences of men's sins. Maybe someone got drunk, Saturday night drunk, and they hit you in the morning, and you're killed. And you go, well, that's not fair. And didn't God know? You don't understand. You don't understand the situation. As Jesus told them about those who put in the Tyre and Siloam fell upon them and killed them in Jerusalem, he said, do you think these were worse sinners than anybody else? Well, no. He said, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. He didn't mean that a tower was going to fall. He meant by that this too, that time and circumstance happened to us all. It just does. I mean, I'm sure. Well, no, I bet you didn't. And I don't even ask it either of myself, Stan. Why do I have cancer? Let's see, because I do. and so therefore, oh no, it's a death sentence. Well, I'm going to die anyway, so don't give me none of that trash. In fact, my oncologist said to me, he didn't say you have a terminal illness. I'm so thankful he didn't. He wasn't that dumb. He said, well, I'll say this to you. If God wants you to be here, you'll be here. And if God doesn't want you to be here, you won't be here. And that's how it is. And you know, that's how it is for everyone. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Take care of today. That's where bitterness comes into the mind. You're always making plans. But now you need to move on. Moving on. Where is your faith? 1 John 5, this is the message which we have heard from him, declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Again, the idea that there's no dark side to God is not God's fault. Paul taught in Galatians 6 verse 9 and 10, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Now, turning your Bibles to the Old Testament, turn to Ruth 1. Now, here we go with Ruth. And this, my dear brethren, is something that's important to us all. And I want you to know that I'm not throwing Ruth under the bus. I'm not. You're going to say, you threw Ruth under the bus. No, no, you threw Naomi under the bus. I got the wrong name. It's Naomi. I'm going to throw Naomi under the bus. How about that? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. But in the first chapter of Ruth, it says in the first verse, now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of the wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Chilion, yeah, that's right. Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech died. Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, not Oprah, sorry, Orpah. And the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Sixth verse. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. That's the verse you should underline in your Bible. No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. You know, that's read at marriage ceremonies, and I think rightfully so. Because when you marry somebody, did they warn you? You marry their family. Oh, brother, that's right. You marry their family. That's how it works. If you doubt that, keep listening. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Okay, well, finally, the bitterness stops talking to Ruth. Now, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women say, is this Naomi? Well, see, Naomi means a pleasant or a pleasant one. That's what Naomi means. But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. He hasn't done that. That's how you perceive the thing, but that's not what has happened. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So, 22nd verse, so Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, call me Mara. But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Well, who went out from Judah? Her husband, she, and her son. They left Judah. They went to Moab. And then when she comes back with all her husband and her son's dead, she comes back with two of the daughter-in-laws. And one of them, she goes on back to her people because that's the assistance of Naomi. But the next one, no, not Ruth. She clings to her. You just read that with me. You heard it. But the thing that really gets me, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? But wait a minute. Who's standing there beside her? Who's standing there beside her? It's Ruth. It's Ruth. Doesn't look to me like the Lord has forsaken her. Looks like the Lord's been with her. Because of Ruth. The account of Ruth is so wonderful because it shows you a bitter woman, Mara. You say, well, now, Dennis, she was Naomi. You're right, she was. But on her own words, she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Lord has mistreated me and done wrong. And I've gone out. No, you didn't. You not brought me home again empty, because she has Ruth. Ruth's beside her there. So I just say this too, because so many times, brethren, people are so bitter that they don't take into account the lovely wife that they have, or the love of the good and faithful husband, or the lovely children who can be stinkers sometimes, but that's all right. But we love them. And grandchildren, oh God, they too can be stinkers. But the thing is, though, is that God has blessed us. We're blessed. Let me remind you of the fact that people forget and become bitter because they forget what the Lord has done for them. They forget the blessings that He has put upon them. Because like our society, they're always looking for more and more and more. Well, what have you done for me lately? That's the attitude they have toward God. That's not right at all. No, it's totally wrong. It's sinful. Now in James 3, let's move on here. In James the 3rd chapter, and you're familiar with these writings, I know, but James 3, here we find in the 13th through 18th verses, who is wise and understanding among you? Can you see that Naomi, that is Mara, that she didn't see what God had given her? Not until later on, Ruth. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Before I go to the 17th verse, so here's a business. I pick on business meetings. I'm sorry. Business meeting. And so one brother says, well, if it's all right with everyone, I'm going to plant a bush out here on the corner of a building. It's going to be a ligustrum. And does anybody have an objection? The one man speaks to say, well, yeah, I'm against it completely. I'm just against it. And I'm against the ligustrum. I'm against all of that. And one of the brothers said, well, all right, brother, does that mean then that you will buy the plant and you will plant the plant? He said, oh no, I didn't say that. Well, seems to me, brother, that you're in the telling business, but you're not in the doing business. And that's what you find many times. People are in the telling business, they're not in the doing business. Isn't that interesting? Keep that in your mind, because a lot of times people are in the telling business, not in the doing business. That's not where they're at. In fact, James 1 and 22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. People are self-deceived. That's why they're bitter. They're self-deceived. Don't you see that? They're not willing to do what the Bible says. John 7:17. If a man is willing to do the will of my Father, he shall know the teaching, whether I speak for myself or whether it's from God. John 7:17. A lot of people are willing to know so they can decide what they want to do, but they will never know. Not ever. Because unless you're willing to do God's will, you will never know. That's why people are bitter. Well, I've done everything. I don't know what else I'm going to do. Well, you can change yourself. That's one thing you start on. Work on your own self. But what kind of wisdom? Well, 17th. But if the wisdom is from above, it's first pure and then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the nature of it. You will overcome bitterness and despair, or it will control your life, destroying all around you. You will become the root of bitterness. Because you are, oh well, because you decided that God's abandoned you. Some would rather compromise the truth of the gospel than to suffer for the cause of Christ. That's what's wrong. They will not suffer. Well, I didn't, like one brother said to me, the same brother that wouldn't smile, he said to me one day, I said, well, don't you love your brethren? Well, yeah, I love them, but I don't have to like them. Wow, what an attitude. So uplifting and helps everybody around you. No, it doesn't at all. That's the bitterness in this man's soul. And this is the problem that he created in the church himself because of his attitude. Wasn't good. Some would rather compromise the truth of the gospel than to suffer for the cause of Christ. They're not going to do it. Why should we allow the local church to become a place of bitterness that discourages and destroys the faith of the young and the old alike, especially those who have just been baptized? Because those who've just been baptized, they see the glory of the Lord. They see the glory of the church. They have lived long enough to have that, you know, or watered down and said, well, it's not that good. No, it's glorious. The church is glorious. If we follow Jesus' words, it is glorious. It's the best place on earth to be. There is no other way. You can't learn. You can't do it. The world will not teach you what is right. In fact, they're going to teach you what is wrong because that's what the world is about. Our faith in the resurrection should guard our hearts and minds. Do you realize that? Philippians 4:4-8, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I believe that this verse is written about mental illness. I believe that's exactly what needs to happen to help people to get past the things that are going on. Notice with me. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. I have to turn there with me, please. This is something that I hold dear to my heart. As, of course, as Glenda and I both read this over and over and over again to each other. Because this is what got us through. In the 16th verse of the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us in far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But with some people, it's such a weight to be a Christian. Well, I've done so many things for Jesus, and I'm just suffering for the Lord. Really? I don't think you're suffering for the Lord like Jesus suffered for you. I don't think you're doing that. You may think you are, but I don't think you are. Not really. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are you looking at the right things, brethren, in your life? How many discussions have I had with people about bitterness and said, you're looking at the wrong things. You're being led astray by things that you think people have done to you. That's why we talk about unforgiveness. Well, that's part of it. That's just part of it. There's a lot more to it than that. There are people who not just hold things against, they do something about it. They take their own vengeance, and then find out they were totally wrong. All kinds of silly business. I call it silly business in the church. It's just silly business. They attack the ones they should be lifting their hands up and leave alone those that they ought to talk to. That's what I find. Have you not seen that too? I see that all the time. Well, it's like the brother said to me one time. He said, you know, this church is just dead. Oh, this church is dead. I said, really? I said, aren't you part of this church? And they said, well, yeah. I said, well, it's no deader than you are. Well, I'm just waiting for somebody to get up and get on fire and get this going and teach the lost. I said, well, you look like a good candidate. How about you? Can we start with you? Oh, no, let it be somebody else. I said, that's kind of what I thought. Because you're in the what? You're in the telling business and not in the doing business. That's what the problem is. Well, the church isn't what I think it ought to be. Really? Oh, my. I didn't remember that Jesus asked you what you thought. Is this Jesus' church or not? Now, come on. Yeah, but I'm just not being edified. Things are. Listen to me, young man, young woman. You need to look a long look at Jesus and what he suffered so you could even be a member of the church. So you could even live a life with Christians who love the Lord. What are you doing to yourselves? We see that bitterness stunts the growth of Christians because they cease to even try. Bitterness blinds the minds of Christians from their faith, hope, and love. That's what it does. Worldliness robs the Christian of their hope as it causes Christians to trade their faith for sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. And walking by faith, my dear brethren, means that you don't look at the wrong things, just like Naomi was not looking at the wrong thing. She's enumerating to them, oh, call me Myron, oh, yes, the Lord has sent me out empty, and all, blah, 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 blah. And Ruth standing right there. God has blessed her with Ruth. Remember the blessings. I was blessed by my grandmother. I was blessed with my mother. I was blessed with my aunt, Jane Mitchell. And if you knew Jane Mitchell, whoo, she was hot. She got after people. I see Stan laughing. There wasn't a preacher that was untouched by my Aunt Jane, I guarantee you. She told him how to cut the cabbage and then some. But she loved souls, and she really was a good person. I know some people don't think so. They think she was mean. Well, they thought she was mean because she told them what they didn't want to hear. Kind of like preachers. When preachers tell what you don't want to hear, then they're mean. Say, you were mean to me. No, I love you. If I didn't love you, I'd tell you the truth. That's how it works. For we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Why is it Why is it we can see bitterness so clearly in others, but not in ourselves? Because we believe we're justified to feel bitter. That's why. We feel justified to be bitter. You have no justification to be bitter. None at all. No, not at all. You didn't die on the cross. You haven't paid the price Jesus paid for you and for his church. And yet you think you could run the church better. And you think that somehow that you're the one that ought to take first place, and Jesus Christ is the only one that may take first place in his church. Because we believe we're justified to feel bitter. Pointed questions you should ask yourself. And this, you'll have all these. All of these are recorded, so you'll be able to have them. Is my bitter attitude causing others to despair? When I feel so justified because I've been done wrong, and I'm singing my I've been done wrong song, and all of this garbage, and all these people around me, they don't know how to stop me. They say, well, I sure wish he wasn't so bitter. Well, somebody needs to talk to me and go, bam, bam, wake up. Wake up. Don't you see where you're at? You're letting the devil rule your life. You're letting him take and make your decisions for you so that you're not an effective soul winner at all. But my bitter attitude is causing others to despair. That's what it's doing. Is my bitter attitude causing those in my family to despair? I've seen wives, I've seen husbands, I've seen children who were bitter. Bitter because what had happened to them and things happened to them were bad. But the thing is, shall you let that rule over your life? I mean, you take a child or children whose mothers and fathers didn't care a thing about them. They did drugs and they left them high and dry. You don't think they wouldn't be full of anger and full of bitterness? No, not if you're going to live in my house. That ain't going to happen. Because there's no reason to live your life being bitter about what happened to me and how people didn't, they mistreated me, they weren't my friend, and blah, blah, blah. You know what? It's what, was this the smallest phonograph in the world playing the world's saddest song? I mean, what is that about? You know, really. Wah! We used to say, call the ambulance. So he said, Dennis, you're making fun of people. I'm not. They're that bitter. They're so bitter they can't see themselves. And they're causing destruction in the church. They're causing destruction in the family. And they don't see it. Is my bitterness affecting my brethren in the Lord? Because I can't even say one kind word. Not one kind word. One day I preached a lesson down in Crockett, Texas, and it was a fiery lesson. And this young man stood a lot taller than I. He met me in the foyer. You always know you're in trouble when you get met at the foyer. And got met or at the vestibule. I'm sorry. This may be a devotion over that. I'm sorry. In the foyer. And he just looked down and says, I don't agree with the thing that you said. It's just wrong. And I put up my hand and said, my name is Dennis Scroggins. What's your name? And he ran out of the building. Because all of a sudden he realized where he was at and what he was doing. If you were trying to affect some change with me, or you were trying to talk to me, you don't shout at me. And secondly, you don't scrowl at me. I mean, you don't do that. Unless you're full of bitterness. I can see that. Don't join Naomi in the Mara end of things. Pointed questions you'd ask, has my bitterness become a cause for the loss of my influence for what is good in the sight of the Lord? And it will do that. It will destroy your influence. What else? Is my bitter attitude causing children to stumble? This is an important one. Children watch us. They watch us very carefully. They see who likes who. They know when people are at odds with each other. They know it. They know it all. They understand that. They made the mistake one time of having me teach the high school class here at Westside. It was a long time ago. And so I got in the class and happened to be the subject of love. And I said, well, okay, how are we going to do this? I said, well, and then before I could even say a word, I said, yes. They said, well, there's no love in this church. I said, really? How's that? Well, you've got a family that sits on this side of the building and another family sits on this side of the building and they don't even talk to each other. It's been years. They've not said one. And, of course, what was happening was when the service were over, they both filed out, both sides, and never saw each other. And they said, well, that's not love. I said, you're right, it's not. Why don't you ask them? Why don't you ask them why you don't like them? And you know what the answer was? You'll love the answer. Both of this families said the same thing. Well, that family, they're not very friendly. They've never shaken my hand. They never had me over to their house. They're not very friendly. That's the same thing the other side said. So someone arranged for them to get together. And guess what? They really liked each other. That shouldn't exist in the church, brethren. Anytime, anywhere. That just shouldn't exist. We're a family. And if we're not a family, why aren't we a family? What's wrong with this picture? Well, there's some bad people in it. Well, of course there's always bad people in the church. Don't you understand? There's always hypocrites there. And so the hypocrite's this high, so you're going to have to get this high to hide behind them. You've heard that before, that illustration. Is it my bitter attitude causing children to stumble? Do I ever smile? Do you still look forward to helping others? Is my bitter attitude keeping me from putting Christ first in my life or teaching others the life-saving gospel? You're so about yourself that you're so bitter about what happened to you that you're not even seeing beyond the picture of you to see that there's people out here who don't know the truth. They don't have a clue. And you're the one that may be the very one to tell them the truth and show them the Bible and what Jesus said. But that's all right. You're over in your little corner over here bitter about this, this, and other. And the devil has you just where he wants you. And he'll keep you there too. Yes, he will. Is my bitterness keeping me from serving as a good soldier in the army of the Lord? You know that for Ephesians 4:11, that he gave some to be apostles and some, you know, evangelists. He talks apostles and evangelists and, you know, elders and pastors, it says usually, and preachers and Bible class teachers. He gave these for the equipment of the saints, for the building up themselves in love. You know, that's what they're supposed. That's how the church is supposed to be operating. But if the devil can send us enough issues that keep us divided, we'll never come together as the army of the Lord and do what the Lord died for us to do, and that's to teach the lost. That's exactly what will happen. I've seen it happen in so many different places. I'm sorry to say. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. What did he say? What did he say? Paul said, let me get over there and read that. Sometimes I read the Bible. You know, one time I was getting a lesson together, and it was a PowerPoint presentation. I was doing all this, and then something went out. Now, that's the first spell. 5 minutes, that thing. I'm just about done. Just about done. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, and verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You see? Are you enlisted as a soldier of Christ? Well, I don't like to fight. I'm a peacemaker. I don't fight. Then you don't belong to Jesus. Because those who belong to Jesus fight. They fight for the truth. They stand up for what is right. They help people see the truth so that they might not be lost. That's what you do when you preach the gospel. That's what you do as individual members of the church for each other. Did you forget where you're at? I ask Christians that lots of times. Whew. I finished. It worked out. Good. Well, I didn't allow anybody to say anything. Sorry about that. But, well, it's not because I think I'm more important. That's not the reason. If you have a question or a comment, you can make it to me, and we'll talk about it. Did I tell you that when I was in Canada, that I was at Lethbridge, and I preached the first lessons on Sunday, and then Monday. Oh, Sunday night. This fellow who was in his late 80s, I guess, he had been a preacher at the Anglican Church for 50 years. And he came in, and so it was Q&A. We had a quick Q&A, question and answers. And he stood up and he started shouting. I knew then we were in trouble. We were in trouble. This man was really angry. Really angry, shouting. Well, you're just like an auctioneer. You just rattle that stuff off and you don't leave your charts up there long enough for anybody to see. And you're just horrible. I thought, well, okay. I'll accept that criticism. And no, I didn't laugh. It was not a laughing matter. Because the next thing I know, he's got this plastic bag and he pulls out a floss water. And he starts down the aisle with a floss water. And he says, what do you do with it? What do you do with this? I said, he says, what is this? I said, that's floss water. Well, what do you do with floss water? Well, I kill flies myself. He says, no, you take this and you beat people down. You don't even get a chance to listen. It's just horrible what you do. Well, that's a... not a very constructive criticism. But, oh, that's all right. We're not through. Then he reaches into the bag and he pulls out a frying pan. Now we're getting serious. a frying pan. And he's coming down the aisle with a frying pan. He says, and what is this? That's frying pan. Well, what do you do with the frying pan? Well, I fry bacon myself in my fry. He says, no, you take this pan. And he says, beat people down. Now, in the meantime, some brethren are getting up and they're walking over and they're getting in his way. And he says, don't touch me. Get away from me. This is all on, by the way, it's all online. You can see it all for yourself. It was not fun. But I knew by remaining calm, which I don't always remain calm, but I did in this situation. Because this man, he was crazy. I'm sorry, he was going to do some damage. In fact, one sister, she had moved all the way over. She was afraid he was going to come get her. I mean, they were all so scared. And so they finally, I shuffled him out the door. And again, but he sat across the street where he had sat and watched me when I come down the aisle, just glaring at me. I thought, well, he might come after with that pen. I don't know. You never know. Might be a knife this time. I don't know what it'll be. But you know what? When you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you just have to let those things go. Let them go. That poor man, I pray for him. We pray for him. Every night of that meeting, we pray for him. Because he didn't know what he's saying. He didn't know where he's at. He didn't know. And yet he'd been cutting the grass. And he'd been cleaning. He even had a key to the building. He's cleaning the building. All this other business going on. And I thought, I think I get that key back if I were you. Do that. But anyway, thank you for your attention. Appreciate it.